before thee just now in our Savior's presence. Lord, we thank thee for the scripture of truth. We rejoice that the entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple. Bless you, Lord, for the scriptures that make us wise unto salvation. And show us, Lord, how we can get off the broad road that leads to a lost eternity and get on to the narrow road, Lord, that leads to heaven and home. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless thy word to this end this evening. Lord, should there be one who knows not Christ, young or old, oh, grant that there be a closing in with the invitation of the gospel. And tonight, Lord, that they might come and accept Christ. Again, Lord, bless your own children. We've been reminded of two families, Lord, one during the week and even today, Lord, passing through the valley of the shadow. And we do pray, Lord, that you would draw near. And Lord, that you'll bind up hearts that are broken. And Lord, that you'll whisper words of peace and assurance and comfort. Know that they might hear the Savior say, "Fear thy not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So, Lord, bless these family circles, and grant, Lord, that even as death has visited, Lord, it will be reminded, Lord, of the brevity of life, and only what's done for Jesus will last. So, Lord, undertake now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read together, please, from the Word of God. I invite you to open your Bible in a very unique book, and it's the Song of Solomon and the second chapter. The Song of Solomon in chapter 2. I'm not going to read the whole of the chapter. We'll begin at the verse 8. And you remember the Song of Solomon is just before the book of Isaiah. And if you look up for Isaiah, and you'll find preceding it is the Song of Solomon. And the second chapter, I'm beginning to read at the verse 8. We read, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether." The man of God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts this evening. Now, as you read through the Word of God and study the canon of Holy Scripture, you will find that Solomon, the greatest and the wisest of the kings of Israel, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write three books of the Bible. You remember, first of all, that he wrote the book of Proverbs, which is a book of sayings. The old preacher, William Arnett, said that they are heaven's laws for life on earth. And we have there the distilled wisdom of God to lead us and to guide us in every situation in life. Proverbs is a book of sayings. Then you'll remember we have that rather strange book, the book of Ecclesiastes. And if Proverbs is a book of sayings, we discover that Ecclesiastes is a book of searches. We have here, I believe, Solomon as a young man starting out on the journey of life, trying every avenue, traversing every path of life to find pleasure. And if ever a man had an abundance of the pleasures of the world at hand, it was Solomon. And yet as he tries every road to find pleasure that will satisfy the heart, again and again he cries out, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And that just simply means that everything that he tried was empty and brought no satisfaction. I was reading about Muhammad Ali, the famous American boxer, and he said these words. He said, "I had the world, and it was nothing." And Solomon discovered the truth of that, even in his own life and day and generation. Then you find that Solomon not only wrote the book of Proverbs, the book of sayings, and the book of the Song of Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, a book of searches, but he also wrote this remarkable book that is known as the Song of Songs, and it is a book of secrets. It's a book that is hard to be understood, and you'll find that as you read this book, unless you're saved and you know the Lord, it will be a closed book in many ways. Remember hearing about a young girl, and her mother gave her a present, and among other presents, and it was a book, it was a novel at Christmas time. She looked at it and she put it to the one side and she forgot all about it. Then one evening she was out on a social event. She was attending a party with some friends, and the author of that book happened to be there. And she was introduced to him, and my, what a difference it made when she came to know the author of the book that she had. And she went home having met the author, and she thought it was the most wonderful book that she had ever read. She must have had a bit of a notion about him, I don't know. But certainly her whole attitude was changed, and she thought it was a wonderful book. Why? Because she came to know the author. And it's only when you come to know the heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine author of the book, that it begins to unlock its secrets, and it'll be a blessing in many ways to your heart. Now, I want to leave with you a little text that you will find in our scripture reading in the verse 16. And it's the words of the bride in the Song of Solomon when she says, "My beloved is mine and I am his." And if you look also in chapter 6 and the verse 3, she says, "I am my beloved and my beloved is mine." And here we have this text recorded at least two times in the Song of Solomon when she testifies openly, "My beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." And it's just that little phrase tonight when she testifies and she says, "My beloved is mine." And I believe here we have the essence of through a spiritual experience when you're able to say that you have a relationship through the new birth and the cleansing of the blood and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, and you're able to say, "My beloved is mine." And it's just those words that I want to consider with you for a moment or two this evening. Mine beloved is mine. And what a testimony as she had. But I want you to notice one or two lessons that you can glean from these words. First of all, we can say he is mine to love personally. The child of God can say he is mine to love personally. You know, this is the acid test of real spiritual life that you have within your heart, your soul, your innermost being, a love that is born of the Spirit of God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember John, whose epistles are perfumed with love. And he says in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved me. And there you have the first of divine love, the spring, the fountain, the source of our love. We love him because he first loved us. My beloved is mine. He is mine to love personally. Have you ever stopped to think that God in his wisdom has created us with a necessity to love? When you look back into the story of the first man, the first thing that God saw that wasn't good was the fact that Adam was alone. That Adam was singular, single, and that he was alone. And God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And you see, as Adam looked at the animals of the field, God made them male and female, and every animal had a corresponding partner. And yet when it came to Adam, there was no corresponding partner. And so God created Eve and made her out, took one of Adam's ribs and fashioned her, and then he presented her to Adam. And so God, at the very beginning, underlines the fact that man needed someone to love. Again, God instituted not only marriage, but he instituted the family. And it says in the Word of God in the Psalms that he places the solitary in families. And God made us to be born into families that we can share the gift and the blessing of human love, and that is very important. Then also God has given us the church when we're saved. One of the reasons why God has given to us the church, the bride, the body of Christ, is that we might love one another and that we might share and show and display and demonstrate the Savior's love. He is mine to love personally. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, there's a very solemn verse. And indeed, I would say it's probably one of the most solemn verses in the Bible. And Paul says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. And here Paul does an unusual thing. He takes a Greek word, anathema, and he takes an Arabic word, maranatha, and he co-joins them together. And of course, maranatha reminds us that he is coming. And anathema means accursed. The judgment of God rests upon you. And what he is saying is this, that if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, at the coming again of the Savior, when he returns to be glorified in the midst of his angels in the church. My friend, if you're unsaved, if you don't have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, it will be anathema. And the Lord Jesus will say those awful words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He is mine to love personally. Let me ask you tonight, is there a love? Is there a warmth in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say he is mine tonight? Did you know Christ? You know, some years ago, an old brother went into an art gallery, and he went in just for to put in some time, and he was walking about the art gallery, and he saw a beautiful picture of Christ. And as he looked at that picture that the artist had so brilliantly painted, the tears began to come down his cheeks. And he said out loud, I love him. I love him. I love him. He was a believer. No one known to him. Three or four others gathered and they stood around him. And together they said, and we love him too, and we love him too. And that's the test tonight. Do you love Christ? Not do you love the church or the sacrament? Or do you even love the Bible? But tell me, do you love the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you? He is mine to love personally. Oh, I trust tonight that you love him, for he's a Savior worth loving. But then we can say he is mine not only to love personally, but we can say he is mine to live for completely. He is mine to live for completely. You see, this is one of the marks or evidences of true love. When you love something, you want to give your life and service for them. Love expresses itself in service. You remember way back in the book of Exodus with that lovely story about the servant, and when the year of Jubilee came, he could be set free, and the choice was given to him, and he could either be set free, or he could say, I love my wife and my children, I love my master, I will not go out free. And if he had a good master, he loved his master, and he wanted to stay with his wife and his children and serve his master. I will not go out free. You know, the Christian is called a servant of Jesus Christ. It means a bond slave of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's favorite description of himself. Paul, an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ. And Paul counted it the highest privilege of all to live for Christ, to say he is mine and to live for him completely. You know, I was thinking of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. The old general was a mighty man of God, did a wonderful work for God in darkest England, starting off in Nottingham as a Methodist minister in those days. One occasion he took his son Bram into one of the worst wicket dives in the whole of the city. There they were drinking and smoking and gambling and all kinds of immorality taking place, and children starving at the door. And he took his son Bram and he opened the door. It was like looking into hell itself. And he says, Bram, these are our people. These are the people that we need to reach. These are the people that we need to reach. And William Booth lived his life reaching for the worst of sinners. He used to say to the young officers, go for sinners and go for the worst. Though we need to get that vision again. But what was the secret of his life? Dr. F.E. Meyer, when the old general was blind and he had a long white beard, and F.E. Meyer went to visit him. He was talking to him and he said, General, tell me, what has been the secret of your life? And the old general thought for a moment, and then he said simply, God had all of me. God had all of me. General Booth knew the joy and the blessing of full surrender. And his daughter intervened and she said, yes, and he never took it back. Oh, that God would bind us the sacrifice with cords to the altar, and we would say, I love my master, and I will not go out free. Tell me, Christian, what has your Christian experience cost you in time and dedication and service in the master's work? He is mine to live for completely. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When the Dr. Ironside, who wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible, I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. Oh, that God would give us a passion like that in God's work, and we would labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. He is mine to love personally. He is mine to live for completely. I want to say something else. He is mine to listen to daily. He is mine to listen to daily. You know, I haven't time to do it tonight, but go through the Song of Solomon. It wouldn't take you long. It's only 8 chapters. And underline all the verses that talk about the voice of the beloved. And if you look there in chapter 1 and verse 7, the bride says these words. Says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thy feedest, where thy makest thy flock to rest at noon. And she wanted to be like one of the sheep with a shepherd, that she would hear his voice. And again in chapter 2 and verse 16, as she says, in the same chapter we read how she says, for sweet is thy voice. And in verse 8 she says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And you go through the song and there's these verses that refer to the voice of her beloved speaking to her. And that's one of the marks of a genuine Christian. Oh, you desire to hear the voice of your beloved. You know, Paul says in Corinthians, in the world there are many voices. And so there are many voices. The news and the wireless, the television, other people's voices and work and employment and so on. But I wonder, do we take time to hear his voice? The Lord Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10 and 27. And that's how you make your calling and election sure. Are you listening? Do you hear God's voice? Do you pray daily, speak for thy servant, heareth like Samuel? But alas, so often we're like Martha, who was cumbered about with much serving. And she was unlike Mary, who chose the good part and sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. Tell me, beloved, when was the last time you sat alone with an open Bible, or you got down on your knees and you prayed that God would speak to your heart? Or is God's book a closed book? Many Christians get their Bible and they put it into the back seat of the car and they never pick it up again till the next Sunday. Shame on you. My, it should be an open book. My, he is mine to listen to daily, that the Lord wants to speak to you. You ever lift the phone and you try to ring somebody and you get the engaged tone? That happens with me and Mr. Johnson all the time. I never met a man who talks like him. And you get the engaged tone. And sometimes that happens with the Lord. And the Lord has to speak to us. The Lord wants to give us a word from himself. But we're so busy engaged, we're like Martha, just cumbered about with much serving. And we miss the good part. Dr. F.B. Meyer said, we perhaps will not sit down in the kingdom at the Savior's right hand or his left hand. But oh, we can be like Mary and sit at his feet and hear his word. And I tell you, we've got the best textbook. We've got the Bible. We've got the best teacher. We've got the Holy Spirit. And we've got the best tonic. When we read God's word, we'll be able to say, did not my heart burn within me as he talked with me by the way? You know, when I left school when I was 14. I was out of school for 2 years as a result of an accident. Fell through a brick and I didn't get out of the road quick enough. Left school, no education. I say that tonight to the glory of God. And I got saved. And, you know, I got my Bible and I got a dictionary. And I sat down and I studied God's word. And my prayer was, Spirit of God, my teacher be showing the things of Christ to me. Oh, I used to pray like Job, that which I know not, teach thy me. And knowing God's word and truth doesn't depend on education. And would to God I had a better education, but it depends upon illumination. And He, that is the Spirit of God, shall guide you into all truth. Now I hear people saying about the apostles, they were unlearned and ignorant men. And that doesn't mean that there were men who were ignorant, had no manners or courtesy. It means they weren't schooled in the school of the rabbis like Nicodemus or Saul of Tarsus. They never sat at the feet of Gamaliel or some great Jewish doctor of the law. But I tell you this, they sat at the feet of Jesus. And it says, and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Would to God that was said of Stanley Barnes and you and I in this meeting tonight. He is mine to listen to daily. Oh, that God would give us a love for His Word. I could have said this also. He is mine to lean upon totally. He is mine to lean upon totally. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Song of Solomon is found in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we have a great question. And it asks this in verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? That's a great lesson that you need to learn in the Christian life concerning your beloved. You can say, He is mine to lean upon totally. Even when your world is shattered and falls at your feet and you don't know what way to turn, thank God round about and underneath are the everlasting arms. And you can say you're leaning upon your beloved. Ramwell Booth, whom we've mentioned already, was married to a beautiful young Salvation Army officer. A girl who was outstanding in her looks, and they had a young family. One night, Bramwell Booth was preaching at a large congregation of people, and he happened to say, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are in life, Jesus Christ can be with you and comfort and help you. And just as he finished speaking, a man stood up, and he walked up to the side of it, and he pointed his finger, and he says, all right for you to say that. He said, my wife has died, and I'm left with a couple of weans. I wonder, could you say that if it was your wife was in the coffin and in the grave? Bramwell Booth was promised. He didn't know what to say to the man. What do you say? Some months later, a group of Salvation Army officers, ladies, were traveling to take a special meeting. It was a train accident. That lovely lady, among others, was killed. Bramwell Booth's wife was killed. Had a great, what the Salvation Army called a promotion to glory service. I like that, you know, a promotion to glory service. Bramwell Booth, with a coffin stretched out at the front, he went down and he put his hand in the coffin. And he said some months ago, and he recalled her that he had preached and what he had said. And he said, I'm in that man's shoes now. And I want to tell him that Jesus is just as precious. And he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he's with me now. And he's helping to bring me through. And that man who had interrupted the meeting was there, and he came forward. Bramwell Booth knelt down, pointed him to Christ. Hallelujah. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? We've all been shocked with a terrible farming accident outside Hillsborough. Actually, before they had any family, Noel and his wife Esme came to our services in the early days of the work in Hillsborough. And they left, not because of any dispute, family reason, and they left the church. And you know, when I went to a social the other night, I was raising funds for young people to go to fame. Somebody came over and they said to me, have you heard? I said, heard what? And then they told me what had happened. A father and two sons, just like that, called out into God's eternity. And you know, the only hope and answer Esme has is, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloveds? And God will give her grace, and God will bring her through. Lovely young Christian woman from the earliest days. Maybe you're going through a valley. Maybe it's not a tragedy like that, but maybe you have discovered the university of adversity can be very rough at times, and you're going through a difficult time. You have to learn with the chorus, learning to lean. Oh, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And all I can say to you tonight, brother, he is mine. And you can lean upon him totally. And you'll discover he's not a disappointment. But one final thought, and it's this. He is mine to look for expectantly. He is mine to look for expectantly. Thank God Jesus Christ is coming again. Did you ever notice the last verse of the Song of Solomon? Look at chapter 8 and verse 14. And this is the last words of the bride as she considers her bridegroom. And she says, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Make haste, my beloved. She's praying for the return of the one that she loves. And isn't it remarkable when you read the Word of God? Three times in Revelation chapter 22, the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. And then he says in verse 20, surely I come quickly. And here's the bride crying, make haste, my beloved. And the last prayer of the Bible, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank God Jesus is coming again. When you read from Genesis to Malachi, the message is this, he is coming. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the message is this, he has come. And you read from the book of Acts to the great climatic book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and the message is this, he is coming again. And if you're saved, there's a longing and there's a cry that the Lord will come again. For he says, I will come again if you're saved. If you can say, my beloved is mine, and you know him as your Savior tonight, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thank God the best has yet to be for the child of God. And you know, the great reward of heaven is Christ himself. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. The believer's reward is just to see Christ. Just one glimpse of heaven glory will the toils of life repay. No fans have it or said this. He said as he considered, he said, we need to stop looking at the signs and start listening for the sounds. For the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be forever with the Lord. If you can say, my beloved is mine, then you can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And you know the blessed hope that it resides within the second coming of Christ. But if you're here and you're not saved, may the Lord tell us the door will be shut. You'll be like the foolish virgins who had no oil in their lamp, and you will have missed God's day of grace for all eternity. Oh, I trust tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, that you may go away from this meeting trusting in Christ and saying, my beloved is mine. Child of God tonight, be encouraged. My beloved is mine. If God before you, who can be against you? May the Lord write those words upon our hearts this evening.